And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today. And I'm sitting here wishing now that I had taken a restroom break about 20 minutes ago, 30 minutes ago, when I had time. And I don't have time anymore. Anyway, it's good to be here today. I've got several articles that I've posted them on the facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline website. You can go look at them there and share them and like them and read them all you want to. I got several things coming up today. Some things with artificial intelligence, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that. I'm going to deal with, I tweeted a topic earlier about the impartation of the Holy Spirit, and you have got to see this. A lady that's been following our ministry for several years now, she sent me this email, and she said, I've got some things to share with you. They may be just totally off the wall, but I'm just going to give them to you anyway. And I my eyes fixed on one part that she wrote, and I'm just going, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. It's not unbelievable. Because if you believe the Bible, you believe God made us in His image and fashioned us in His likeness. And if you believe that God wrote a book that designed us in a very, very perfect way, you'll believe this and you'll get it and you'll shout and you'll go, woo, amen, praise the Lord. So we're gonna talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit today, and you're gonna like it. I do have a couple of articles that just kind of jumped out at me, and these are on our facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. One step closer to artificial intelligence. Now, I want you to be looking at this stuff. I read tech stories, technology stories, just about every day. People will send them to me in an email. Pastor Mike, check this out. I have an app on my phone, on my tablets, called Flipboard, and it's a neat app, but it's a news feed reader that kind of works just like a magazine. You flip pages, and it's got a neat interface to it. And that's why I like it. But I read this stuff every day, and people, I'm telling you, we're creating God right now. Mankind is creating God in mankind's own image, and just fathom that, because that's what the artificial intelligence is going to be. I just watched the season ending of Person of Interest. And if you have been watching that television series or been following it, you sort of know the progress that they've made. There's two gods now that have been created on this TV show. They're both artificial intelligence systems, and they're fighting one another, two gods fighting one another. And you find yourself being sympathetic to one of these artificial intelligence systems. And that's what the show wants you to do. It wants you to be sympathetic to it. It wants you to feel sorry for it. It wants you to like it. And one character in this show, she has hybridized herself. She has had implanted into her brain a way that she can hear from this artificial intelligence machine by way of, she put a cell phone transmitter in her head somehow, some way, and she gets instructions from this. And the season ended the other day, and I read that they're probably going to shut the series down next season. They're only going to run 13 episodes, so I'm thinking that they're going to bring it to a close. The last episode, the season ending episode that came on the other night, was called YHWH. You know what that is? That's the Tetragrammaton. Yod, He, Va, or Wa, Yod, He, Va, He. That was the title of it. And I watched it, and I still haven't figured it all out yet, why they named it that, other than the reference to God. But the closing scene, this is where you see this stuff and you just go, I get that. It doesn't surprise me that that's there. There are four characters locked up in this room, And three of them are human, and one of them is the artificial intelligence. See how that works. Three and then one. The one is always, the fourth one's always different. And at one point, those three humans in that compound or whatever it is, they're saying that they're being surrounded by these evil agents from the other artificial intelligence system named Samaritan. And they said, yeah, we're surrounded. Yeah, there's 23 in front and there's 10 more in the back. And I'm going, okay, that's 33 right there. 10-4 there, good buddy. And I'm watching this and I'm collecting all this. I've saved the recording. I'll probably end up going back and watch it again. But we're creating God. And this article here, One Step Closer to Artificial Intelligence, scientists create cells replicating human brain processes. Let me tell you what they're doing. They're creating an artificial intelligence that will be desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who will be able to know it? Because they're designing it and they're replicating these cells and these little computer things. They're replicating them to follow the human brain process. And the human mind, the human heart, is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We are creating a God that's going to be able to deceive us and lie to us. And isn't that what God said in 2 Thessalonians 2? That God will send a strong delusion and they will believe a lie. The full article is on my Pastor Mike Online Facebook page. Here's another one. Feel Real Virtual Reality Mask. And here's what's... There's a ton of stuff interesting to me about this. One of which, you know, I'm looking at symbols and graphics and words and everything like that. And here is the virtual reality headset. Now, this is not for sale yet, but it will be out soon. And I want you to notice that butterfly there. Some would say, aha, that's CIA Monarch butterfly programming. That's the CIA doing that. Yeah, I'd figured that out. Maybe. Maybe the CIA is involved in this. But you gotta think higher than that, people. Are there evil people in this world? Pfft. Duh. They're all around us, and we're building God. Evil, wicked human beings are building God in their image. Do you think that this God's going to be benevolent and loving and I love all of my children? Do you think it's going to be? No! He's going to be a murderer, for crying out loud. But anyway, you got to think higher than human conspiracy. You got to think the spiritual realm. You know what you're looking at here? You know what you're looking at there? You're looking at a four-winged flying creature, like in Ezekiel chapter 1. Think about it. That's what you're looking at, a four-winged flying creature that is a symbol of something in the spiritual realm. And by the way, the butterfly is a symbol for transformation. Going from a worm, like the Bible talks about, I am a worm, going from a worm to a spiritual being. That's what that symbolism is about. And then there is, it's these virtual reality masks that will take you and put you one step closer into the computer realm. One of the masks is called Nirvana. And some of you are going, oh yeah, Kurt Cobain, man, that was like so awesome, dude. You need to leave Portland, all right? But anyway, Nirvana is, some would say, oh, that's just their version of heaven, dude. It's like heaven and Nirvana and they're all like the same place. No. I looked up Nirvana. I've heard it before. People would use the word Nirvana interchangeably for like ecstasy or this ecstatic experience. Get ready. I'm going to show you something. Some of you, it'll probably make you sick, and I'm not kidding. I'm going to show you a video of people in ecstatic expressions in the anti-Bethel church. Go to Wikipedia. Here's what the word Nirvana means. Blown out. That's what the word means, as in a candle. In the Buddhist context, nirvana refers to the imperturbable stillness of mind after the fires of desire, aversion, and delusion have been finally extinguished. In Hindu philosophy, it is the union with Brahman, the divine ground of existence, and the experience of blissful egolessness. In Indian religions, the attainment of nirvana is moksha, liberation from samsara, the repeating cycle of birth, life, and death. In other words, you quit. You're like Bill Murray. You're like Bill Murray in Groundhog Day, and you've finally been resurrected. You died, you resurrect, you die, all on the 33rd day of the year. Do you catch that? Groundhog Day, February 2nd. You keep going through this cycle until you achieve this egoless perfection. And that's what Groundhog Day was all about. He reached nirvana. The word, the etymology of the word is from the verbal root va, which means to blow, in the form of the past participle, vana, which means blown, prefixed with the verb nis, which means out. You've been blown out. Your light, your candle is out. Your light is out. Now you're in complete, utter darkness. That is their version of nirvana. And I'm telling you, this world is being taken right now from light to darkness. The Gentile world is in the, when Jesus in John 11 was talking about, are there not 12 hours in the day? Yes, there is. And if you live on the equator, it's like that every day. If you live in the northern and southern hemisphere, there's 12 hours a day in the vernal and autumnal equinox and 12 hours in the night. And I want you to think about this. We're children of the day, not children of the night. Right now, the Gentile world has the ability to hear and receive the light. Oh, you're going to like what I'm going to show you. We have the ability right now to receive the light, the glorious light of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. The number 12 signifies 12 apostles. Right now, Israel, they're on the other side of the world. They're in darkness. And we have in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake unto us in times past by his servants, the prophets. Think about when you're in darkness, when it's dark out, think of what lights the earth. A multitude of stars. Those are the multitude of the prophets who spoke in times past. We are children of the day. There is one single source of light, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ rises in our hearts, the lesser lights just go away. You don't see them anymore. When the sun comes up, you don't see the stars anymore. You don't see the moon anymore. And so think of it right now. The Gentile world is in the day, 12 hours of the day. Israel is in the darkness. What's happening? It's going to turn around, and Israel is going to be in the light, and the Gentile world is going to be, they're going to be plunged into nirvana. They're going to be placed in utter darkness. And they have chosen to call this virtual reality headset nirvana. Listen, people. The hybridization of mankind with technology is underway right now. And all they are, and see, I'm looking at this as a human. When I was sent this website, I'm looking at it and I'm going, that would be so cool. That would, oh, wow. I would love to play a video game like with that on. It's like you're like 3D in the video game. And like watch Star Wars with the, you know, the spaceships flying towards you, shooting ray beams out. Pew, pew, pew. And you're going ducking like this, you know. And Lisa's looking at me going, would you take those stupid things off? You see, that's my flesh. My flesh wants this stuff. My spirit goes, Mike, careful. They're going to bring us nirvana, people. They're going to bring us. The candle is going to be blown out. Anyway, all of those stories are on Pastor Mike Online. No. Facebook.com/ Pastor Mike Online. Kirk wrote me an email very quickly. I'm going to deal with this. He was talking about, I've taught this. I like this. One of my favorite things to talk about, aside from what I'm going to show you in a little bit. Oh, my goodness. You're going to like this. I was looking at that verse where Jesus talked about, we have two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two hang all the law and prophets. And I'm just, as God, show me what that is. Show me what that means. God, did you draw a picture of that in your Bible? And call unto me. God said, call unto me and answer me, and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And unless you're like one of these hyper-dispensationalists who looks at that and says, God only spoke that to Jeremiah. That doesn't apply to you. That's only to Jeremiah. Quit doing that. Unless you're like that, you can like ask God anything in the world, and God will give you an answer, and he'll give you the answer according to the word of God. And God drew a picture of what it looks like when love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. God draws a picture of what it looks like when on these two hang all the law and the commandments. And it's in where Moses was standing up on that hill, and the Israelites were fighting, I can't remember who it was, the Amorites or the Moabites or the tick bites or the flea bites or one of the bites. Anyway, Israel was down there fighting them. And Moses raised his hands, and he had the rod in his hands. The rod is Christ, and he's got his hands raised up in the air like this. And while his hands are raised, Israel prevails over their enemies. And I want you to look at my hands. I've got two hands, one, two. I don't know the rest of it. Anyway, what number am I holding up here? 10. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. On the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. There shall not kill. I got them out of order. But anyway, thou shalt not covet. Here's the Ten Commandments right here. And the Bible says that Moses, he would hold his hands up and Israel would prevail, but then he would drop his hand. Why? Because you can't hold your hands up like that forever, can you? I used to have a math teacher in ninth grade that would give you 30 minutes of after-school detention, or you had the option of holding two dictionaries in your hand stretched out at arm's length for 10 minutes. If you could do that for 10 minutes, you could leave. No one ever made it. You can't even hold your arms out in midair for 10 minutes without going, it's killing me. So here's Moses, and his, watch this. This is so cool. His hands and his arms, you can hold yours up for a while, can't you? You, in the power of your body, your flesh, you can keep the Ten Commandments for a while. But then your weakness shows up, doesn't it? Your flesh is weak, and it cannot hold up. And so you drop your hands, and when you drop your hands, your enemies come in and start prevailing, don't you? This is neat. But you can't hold your hand. If you think that you can keep the Torah, or you can keep the command, I figured out today, there's one false doctrine. There's one great big gigantic lie. You know what it is? It's really summed up in one word. Works. Works. Because every false doctrine, every skewed version of salvation puts works in there somewhere. Doesn't matter where. They put works in there. And it's like you thinking, well, if I'd have been Moses, I'd have just kept my hands up. Bless God. God will give you the strength and the power. He's weak. And when his hands went down, the enemies prevailed. And you know that's exactly how it happens. So he had to have help. So he had two. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what they did was they took Moses' hands and held them up in the air. And literally, the law was hanging on those. Isn't that cool? Anyway, he's got a little, I don't, and it doesn't hurt to think like this. Listen to what he says. He said, I immediately thought of the image of Jesus nailed to the cross. While on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the sins of all mankind in order to fulfill his plan. Would it be safe to say that the mere act of nailing the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to the cross was Lucifer's inadvertent contribution to the success of Jesus and God's plan for the redemption of man by using the hatred of the men of the land to lend support to the body of Christ, nailing the arms outstretched so that his body would be able to withstand the weight of all the sin Jesus accepted upon himself? Question mark. I feel like I may be rambling at this point, but I hope my point comes across clear enough. This was just a thought when I heard your story about the limitations of the body of man and the need for support. You know, it's not really a bad thought. And the lady that, and I don't think she wants me to give her name, and I'm not going to. But the lady that sent me what I'm going to show you today, she said, I don't know if I just, you know, kind of think differently. And I said, look, I do too. And that's why I tell everybody, with everything that we know now, science and everything that's going on around us right now, shouldn't we go back to this Bible and look at it and go, you know what? I would have never thought it this way, but I think this verse looks like and something in this world around us. I think that's what we should be doing with the Word of God. So, Kirk, I'm not sure if you're right. Here's what I know about the nails and the cross. That they took the law and the ordinances that were written against us and nailed them to his cross right here and right here in his hands. 5 and 5, that's 10. He took the 10 and literally nailed it to his cross. All right. So it's there. It's stuck there. It's not going anywhere. But I encourage conversation like that. Maybe get in a group of some kind online or whatever and just kind of bounce ideas back and forth and bring scripture and see if it's merited. All right. I tweeted earlier today. Boy, I wish I'd gone to the restroom. I tweeted earlier that I thought I had two articles here. I'm missing an article. Where is it? Ah, here we go. Got it. About impartation of the Holy Spirit. I had Stan Johnson of the Club Old Prophecy. After me telling him, I'd testified on one of the videos I did for him years ago that I used to pray for God to give me dreams, prophetic dreams. And like two or three times, God stuck my head in the Bible and said, here's your dreams and visions right here. And after a while, I quit asking for that. I said, okay, God, I get it. God, I get it. I'm going to read this. I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to get all the stuff that you got in there, and I won't need dreams. I won't need them, okay? And so anyway, I testified about that on one of his videos. Well, Stan gets up there and tells me and everybody else that he said, I can give you an impartation of dreams if you'd like to, meaning he was going to lay hands on me. And I was sitting in that man's office, and he was talking about giving me an impartation by laying hands on me. And I'm not kidding you. Maybe I'm wrong on this. Maybe I just was feeling something. But while he was talking, it seemed like there was a wall of angels or something between me and him in this room. And he talked for a while, and I shaken my head and I said, Stan, I said, I don't know if you get this, but there is a separation here between me and you. And he said, I think I see that. And I said, I'm not supposed to go your way. I am not. And I there's no doubt in my mind that God was protecting me and keeping me from him putting his hands on me. The Bible teaches us to lay hands on no man suddenly. Don't let Benny the Hindu or anybody else come up to you, slap you on the forehead, touch your head or anything. Don't let them do that. Don't let anybody lay hands on you suddenly. Now, do I believe in the doctrine of laying on hands? Listen here. Oh, you're going to like this. If you don't remember this one, this is on my cool list, along with what I'm going to show you today. In my hand, you see, remember, God wrote this. God wrote this hand. He wrote the architecture of everything that's in my hand, including the number 5. Now there's 10. And including the exact number of bones that are in my hand. Remember when Jacob crossed his arms and laid his hand upon Manasseh and Ephraim? He crossed his arms because the secondborn was going to get the first blessing, but the firstborn was going to get the afterward blessing. And what that is, it's a picture of Israel and the Gentile church. We were not the firstborn, but we are going to get the blessing first. Jesus said, he which is last shall be first, and he which is first shall be last. It's crossed over is what it is. But he lays his hands on there. Paul told Timothy, he said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, that was given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And I believe that a person who is in the ministry, especially as of a bishop, I believe, according to Scripture, that that office should be conferred upon them by some sort of governing ecclesiastical presbytery or elders or governing authority somehow, some way. Somebody's going to lay hands. They laid hands on me and ordained me to be a bishop, a pastor of the first church that I pastored. And I strongly believe in that. I do not believe in these self-called apostles, self-called prophets, Jesus talked about in Revelation, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. She was self-appointed. She just stood up one day and said, oh, I'm a prophetess of God. Hallelujah. I'm going to speak prophecies over you. Yes, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Thank you. That's what she was. She was self-appointed, and I don't believe in that. I believe that we lay hands upon people for the prayer of the sick. And did you know that the Bible does not tell you that you have to lay hands on someone's forehead? Does not say that anywhere. In the book of James, is any among you sick? Let him go for the elders. Let him anoint their head with oil and lay hands on there for their, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, is what it said. It, to me, there's an absence of, and every time you do this, they're going to be healed. Doesn't say that there. Do I believe in doing it? Absolutely. But let me show you what this hand is. There's 27 bones in this hand. There's 27 books in your New Testament. When this hand is laid upon someone, it is a type and a shadow and a picture, just like water baptism is. It is a type and a picture of the blessing that comes in the 27 books of the New Testament. That's what that's all about. So in a type, in an outward manifestation, I have laid hands upon those that have been sick. I have laid hands upon those to give them a sort of a blessing. When I go see people at the hospital, I will lay my hands on them. Mel Robinson, who was a member of our church years ago, who died, I went to the hospital the morning of his death, and I laid my hand upon him, and I said, God, he's yours. And just before sunset that evening, he went home to glory. Did the same thing with Mrs. Waymire. And I've done that before. I'm not saying that I've got some super in my hands that I got when I was electrocuted. What I'm telling you is that is a manifestation on the outside of what God does on the inside when he anoints someone, when he gives someone the impartation of the Spirit. And the big question is, how do we get gifts of the Spirit? How do we get impartations of the Holy Spirit? How do those things come to us? And there is so much junk and crud and garbage and waste that's being taught that you must come and get this of my hand. I must touch you on the forehead. I must do this. It's junk. And they're telling you the only way that you're going to get this, I must impart it to you. And that's what that guy wanted to do to me. So he wanted to lay hands on me. And I, no way, no how is that going to happen. Here is, Michelle sent me this. And I'm just, Hillsong church leader Christine Kane proudly admits to New Age practice of impartation. Christine Kane, a Hillsong Bible teacher and evangelist. Now, I want to tell you something. Hillsong's got huge apostasy problems. Brian Houston telling everybody that we and the Muslims worship the same God. No, no, I don't think so, Brian. My God hasn't told me to go kill people and cut their head off. Knucklehead. Christine Kane, a Hillsong Bible teacher and evangelist, was recently speaking at the same event as Bible perverter Joyce Ye Are Little Gods Meyer. Kane laid hands on Joyce Meyer's Bible and speaking notes and asked the universe to magically transfer the same anointing that's on Meyer to herself. This is not biblical Christianity. It is New Age spiritualism. Here are her exact words.
Oh, yes, I did lay my own hands on Joyce Meyer's Bible and teaching notes and prayed for an impartation of that teaching, anointing, and revelation. It was a privilege and honor to shadow her this past week. Far more is caught than is ever taught in life,
she said. Did you catch that? Far more is caught than taught. What she means by that is that she believes that in touching Joyce Meyer's stuff, she's gonna receive that spirit in her more so than if it was taught to her. Got a contradiction here in the Word of God. Have you ever seen these people hang them in their cars, or you see them on their front porch or whatever? It's like a Native American or First Nations thing. It's like some sticks with a feather on it, and it's got these strings going back and forth like a web. You know what that is? That's a dream catcher or a spirit catcher. That's what it is. It's a Native American myth that we can catch spirits in this net and use them and whatever. The idea that she can receive more by way of catching it than having it taught to her. Number one, it's New Age. Number two, that doctrine just permeates most of the charismatic / Pentecostal, even moving into denominational churches. That is Beth Moore. Beth Moore, the Southern Baptist, Beth Moore is the liaison, I think, for bringing these spiritual ideas and practices into denominational churches. What that sounds like to me is grave sucking, where Bill Johnson, the anti-Bethel church pastor, tells all of his people to go to graves of dead saints because there just might be a little bit of anointing left in their cup, and why, it's laying down there in the grave, and it's just not doing anything. So you go over there and you suck it right out of their grave, and it goes up in you. Now you've got their leftover anointing that they had. That's necromancy. That's contacting the dead and getting blessings from dead people is what this is. Witchcraft. God said don't do this. Bill, God said no. The anti-Bethel church promotes this stuff. God TV, iBethel TV. It's absolute insanity. Here's a new Bible. And I'll tell you what it is. It's a perverse spirit. And I'm going to give you verses. And I'm going to show you. This is just what I'm going to show you is, to me, 100% proof that without the written record of the Word of God, we have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. We have absolutely nothing from the Holy Spirit without the written record of the Word of God. You just hold on just a little bit. So think of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Think of how the two are always interrelated, interactive, interconnected. They are. Jesus, the Word of God, and the Spirit, and the Father, and these three are what? Uno. They're one. Mono. Here's a new NAR Bible. NAR. Stands for New Adultery Reformation. No, New Apostolic Reformation. They've come out with a NAR translation of the Bible called the Passion Translation. Apostle Brian Simmons of Stairway Ministries. Could you just go ahead and just call it New Age Stairway to Heaven Ministries? Could you just go ahead and just put that little bit in there? Because that's what that is. Stairway Ministries. You understand that, don't you? Stairway Ministries. Stairway to Heaven, DNA, the winding staircase that in masonry, that if you walk up the stairs and climb the ladder, then you can be in heaven. Is the Apostle Brian Simmons. Left that out. Is the lone translator of this groundbreaking project. Simmons' translation is endorsed by influential NAR leaders, including Apostle Shayon, and Prophet James Goal, and Apostle Catherine. How many female apostles were there in the Bible? Apostle Catherine Ruinala. Simmons claims he undertook this work because he saw a need for a more emotionally passionate translation of the Bible that speaks to the heart. He believes the leading translations of the Bible speak mainly to the mind and don't adequately capture God's passion. Let me stop right here. Let me show you what that is. Let me teach you something if you hadn't figured that out. There's this push. The New Age movement is really pushing this strongly. And you may have seen it in various places. Some of you work in schools, you'll see it in the schools. Some of you work in business and industry, you'll see it in industry and business, in insurance and things like that. We see it in the ministry. There is a move from left brain to right brain, a push to get us out of, in the schools. In the schools, they've been doing this for the last, I don't know, 40 years. They're getting kids out of what they call chalk and talk, which means this is the equation. Everybody write this down and learn it. Learn your multiplication tables. You must learn 8 times 7. You must know what it is. That's left brain stuff. That's knowledge. That's where wisdom comes from. It comes from knowledge. Knowledge is facts. You know the facts. You know the times tables. You know the alphabet. You know how to spell words correctly. You know a little bit of algebra. A plus A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Don't you know that? That is chalk and talk. They move away from knowledge to feelings, emotions, and experience. How does 2 + 2 make you feel? Can you close your eyes and imagine 2 + 2 equaling 7.2? Wow, that is so cool. That's what they're doing. They're doing it in business. They're doing it in politics. They're doing it in the church. Get away from, that's why, what is her face? Christine Kane said there's more caught than taught. Taught is left brain knowledge. Caught is, I got the spirit. Ooh, I felt that. Ooh, yeah, come on me. That's what that is. And this is what he's doing. He's rewriting the Bible. You know what he's doing? He's taking the facts out. He's taking the knowledge out. Once you take knowledge out, there's no wisdom. Wisdom's gone. Wisdom leaves where the knowledge goes. So now we're replacing it with emotionalism, with the heart, with feelings, with left brain would be the male, right brain. I was talking to a guy, I was just kind of roundabout witnessing to him, and I was showing him DNA and all this stuff, and he knew a lot about his brain, about how it works. And I said, think about it. I said, who decorated the bathroom in your house? And he went, well, my wife. I said, you didn't, right? You paint the walls white, and that'd be it. And I said, we don't decorate the bathrooms at our house. We let our wives do that. Why? Because they are creative. They are intuitive. They are emotion. They feel things. And believe it or not, God designed it that way. It is not good for the man to be alone, but I will make an help meet for him. And my wife says, careful. Don't go there. Don't be around these people. My wife picked up on Stan Johnson first time we met him, and she told me later, she said, I don't like him. I think he's bad news. I think he's trouble. And she was right. She was absolutely right. But see, I can't always rely upon her feelings. It's not right. She would then be in charge. I take what she's warning me about, how she's guiding me. Remember what Esther did with King Ahasuerus? She gave him wise counsel. And once he saw the facts of it, he knew she was right, and he made his decision that way. And that's how it works. But they're removing us from left-brain thinking, logical, critical, light switches on or off, bits, binaries, zeros and ones, black and white, yes and no, things like yay, yay, and nay, nay. They're removing us from that to yay and nay together. Wow. That's what they're doing. That's what this is. A passionately powerful translation, he says. Simmons has taken verses of scripture that have nothing to do with NAR teachings or practices and rewarded them so they appear to support these very teachings and practices, such as prophetic singing, transference of an anointing like Shakti Pat, and issuing of apostolic decrees. In other words, despite his claim to unveil the truth of the Bible unfiltered by religious jargon, you know what that is, except a man be born again and cannot see the kingdom of God. That's religious jargon. Okay? He's actually exploiting his audience's ignorance of sound textual I can't even understand what he's taking this in. Anyway, to smuggle in a heterodox theology along with a good measure of NAR jargon. Here's what he did. Galatians 6:6, King James Bible says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Here is the NAR version of it. "And those who are taught the word will receive an impartation from their teacher. A transference of anointing takes place between them." Did you catch it? I'm going to give you an impartation. Oh, touch it. Oral Roberts. On television, back in the day. Oral Roberts. God, he's there in front of the camera, and he puts his hand up, and he tells the television audience, "God showed me now that if you put your hand against mine on the television screen, that is a form of me transferring the blessing and the healing through the television into your hand. And you touch my hand on the television screen and God will heal you. Bless God." God told him that. What verse was that? Oral? What passage of scripture did that one show up in? It's not there. They made it up, or they had a spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. They had someone impart that to them. You remember Todd Bentley's mistress / wife who gets up there? She's had a dream and she's shaking her head all around. I can't do that. Just had surgery. Shaking her head all around, said she had a dream and she sees this elephant, which I think is, what is that in India? A Ganesha. And it's a spirit, and what it is, it's a beast. It's a beast spirit. And then there's Oral Roberts, who was dead, giving her and her husband an impartation. That's necromancy, people. But these people think that you've got to be touched. You've got to have this touch laid on you in order for you to have this. And I'm going to show you from the Bible. They're lying through their teeth. And you're going to understand when I say that I think there is one great big giant false doctrine. Works, rituals, performance, physical motions of the body or utterances of the mouth. And if you don't do them, then it won't work. I'm going to show you this. Get ready. Get ready to be thoroughly disgusted. Okay? Be ready for that. Let me do this, okay? Be ready to be thoroughly disgusted. And let me do this and click this. All right, here we go. Because I'm going to show you a video. This is Heidi Baker. And it is it's this impartation thing. You're going to hear chanting. You're going to see drunkenness. You're going to see devils in people. This is about a 5-minute video. I'm going to go ahead and get it up and get it ready. and you get ready for this thing. All right, here we go. I'm going to hit play, and here we go. Watch this.
Praying, the Lord showed me something different. I've never seen it before.
Number one, she's not even supposed to be up there with a microphone in her hand. She's supposed to be sitting down being quiet.
Full of healing oil.
Motor
and I see these crowns on your heads, jeweled crowns, amazing crowns. But I thought I would see you placing them at the feet of Jesus. But I see you taking those crowns on your head.
In opposition to the word of God.
And I see you placing them upon children.
Hear it? Contradict the word of God.
I see you placing your crown upon children. I watched you taking your crown and placing it upon children. I said, Lord, what does it mean? What does it mean? He said, it means legacy. It means legacy. 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 That the favor of the Lord is upon you. And the favor of the Lord that's upon you is like a crown on your head.
Right there.
Glistening crown with jewels. And you take it off and you place it upon a child's head. It is a powerful thing to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Instead of them thinking they can do nothing, and they'll watch the big boys, they'll watch the big ones, they'll watch the famous ones, they'll watch the important ones. You take the crown off your head and you place it upon their head. And I watch the oil from your hands on the crown from your head.
Start watching this guy right here.
The children.
Right here.
And I hear the word multiplication, 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 multiplication. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. And I see a very strange vision right now where I see crowns within crowns within crowns within crowns within crowns within crowns. And as soon as you take the crown off and place it on the child, I see like a pyramid of crowns upon the child's head. And they take the largest one off and place it on another. And there's another one there. And I see I feel like there's this. It's like a mountain of provision, of anointing. The more you give away, the more you will receive, says the Lord. So right now, I'm sensing really strongly.
Sensing. That's feeling. Emotion.
It's going to sound a little odd, but too late. I want you just to take.
She's making it
in the spirit realm, that crown that's on your head, and just place it upon someone else. They're going to just get wrecked all over the room.
Works. Ritual.
Okay, don't do it. Don't do it like it doesn't matter.
Do this. Perform this.
Do it in the most impartation, most impartation that you've ever believed for right now. You're going to impart to each other. So you're going to take it. You're going to put it on somebody else's head.
Here we go.
A watch. And then say, more, Lord. Whoa! More, Lord. Everybody, place that anointing, that crown, that gift upon someone else's head. Keep praying. Every single one of you, impartation, legacy, 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 increase your glory. More, Lord. Try it again, try it again, try it again, try it again. More, Lord. Fire.
Fire. Everybody should have ran out of the building right then and there.
There's fire. Place it on their heads.
See that?
Find somebody.
Crown
I think
fire.
He's got it. Shake up, Abba.
Shake
fire.
Who?
Fire! Place it on another one's head. Fire!
Look at this guy. He?
Legacy.
And she's going to try to calm him down. Watch her.
The greatest thing you've ever seen in your life. Prophesy over them 10 times. Start to prophesy 10 times. More Lord. More Lord.
Wow. People. I am working on a script for Watchmen video broadcast. I'm working on it now. I'll tell you what it is. It's another combination thing. It's Watchmen broadcast and pure Bible study. And number one, because they just kind of fit together in this theme, and there's something that I'm dealing with on the false prophet in Revelation 13 that I really want to spend some time with and go in depth on. But it also helps me as far as scheduling is concerned. A lot of you know that, I mean, I've been here, I've been there, I've had conferences, I've had this and that and the other, and I've had surgery and got to go for another one next week. And so my time just gets really, really limited. And so I'm kind of grouping some things together, and that kind of helps me a little bit. But it's about fire falling from heaven. A false prophet brings fire down from heaven. And it's all in the Bible. You're going to see it. It's all there. But when she talked about this fire anointing thing and them putting crowns, I want you to think of crown. A crown is always a king. That's what the symbol is. The crown of thorns was the curse ruling over us and Christ. And Christ took that and nailed it to his cross. But putting a crown of fire upon people's heads. All right. And you may say, okay, Pastor, what are you getting at? You just wait. Okay. Cause I'm putting the notes together now. I've just started on the outline of it and putting verses and things like that. But I think the fire falling down from heaven is not just some random miracle that he learned in magician school. I think it means something. And think angels. Okay. Think that. And then you just take that and you go to the Bible with it and think about what tongues do in the book of James. Think about what the tongue can do. All right. There's all kinds of things about fire. I touched on this in The Power of the Flame when it was part of the Fourth Kingdom series. And then years ago, I did a Watchmen broadcast called, what was it called? Firestorm. And I'm going to kind of conglomerate those ideas together and mix it in with Revelation 13 and the false prophet calling fire down from heaven. That's what she, in essence, is doing. She is a false prophet, and she is bringing fire down from heaven. Now, here's the big $21 question. Or for those of you in Kenya, here is the big 21,000 Kenya shilling question. How do we get the Holy Spirit? Now, how do we, right now, how do we get the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, "For now we know in part and we see in part." And I want you to think about this. Paul, along with James, John, Peter, Mark, Matthew, Luke, who else? Writers of the New Testament. Each one of them, Jude, each one of them had a part to write about in the Bible. Just like DNA. DNA always has little parts, segments, genetic codes. This gene does this, and this gene over here does that, and this gene that does that does not do this, and this gene that does this does not do that. And Paul talked about things, and Jude talked about other things, and John talked about completely different things. And every now and then, they would connect their things together. But Paul said, for now, we know in part and see in part. But when that which is, here we go, perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I don't have a problem believing this. I believe those who don't believe the Bible's perfect, you got big problems. I believe that my Bible is perfect. And I believe that when God gives gifts to men, impartations, things, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, I believe that God now gives those to us through that which is perfect, which is the Word of God. You say, I don't believe that. I believe we lay hands on people, and because that's what Benny Hinn taught us, and that's what Joyce Meyer said, and that's what my apostle told me. Really, let me read. You don't mind if I read a Bible verse, do you? Galatians. In fact, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter Le Trois. That would be, pardon my French, that's three, okay? Galatians chapter 3. You're going to see it here. What if somebody does not have access to one of these apostles? Big question. How do we get the Holy Spirit? Galatians chapter 3 tells you how you get the Holy Spirit, how you get the impartation of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show you something here, and the clock is ticking. I'm going to show you something here that will nail it for you. If you'll believe the Bible, it's going to nail it for you. Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, Heidi Baker, that you should not obey the truth, Bill Johnson, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Spirit? How did you receive the impartation of the Holy Spirit? By Heidi Baker putting a crown of fire on your head? By Bill Johnson or Benny Hinn blowing on you? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did someone put their hands on you and you felt electricity and fire coming up your backbone and you passed out and you fell backwards and you were speaking things that you had no idea what they were saying, and you felt this electricity and you felt this ecstasy in you, and you've been shaking ever since and you can't stop? That happens, by the way. Or were you supposed to receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith? Did it come through your ears? What is the hearing of faith? Well, that one's easy. Faith. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Period. Faith cometh by hearing. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, let's keep going. Let's look at spiritual gifts. Are you so foolish, in verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by Heidi Baker putting fire crowns, pyramid fire crowns on your skull? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You know what that is? That is putting the Old Testament at the end of the Bible and the New Testament at the beginning. And God has an order for everything. God put that Old Testament there at the beginning for a reason. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore, listen to this, verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? There it is again. Not only is the impartation of the Holy Spirit given to men now by the Word of God, so is the working of miracles by the Word of God. And see, remember, let's go back to this now. One great big gigantic heresy. One great big gigantic huge singular false gospel. One false doctrine. One major maximus lie. Works. a few years ago, Brother Reg came and preached this, and I'd never heard this before, but I knew it was right. He said, there's two religions in the world, do and done. Bible Christianity, real, true Bible Christianity, is done. The work required to make men immortal, done, finished. Our part, believe. The other religions of the world are do. Now take this pyramid fire crown and put this on somebody else's head. Now they will receive the anointing. So I'm just asking the question, Heidi, what if they don't do that? Am I to be left out? Am I to not get this, my head's on fire anointing now, and do what that guy in that video was writhing as if he, number one, had a snake in him. Number two, he was on fire. And eventually, you saw the camera had to move off of him. Because I noticed this about Rod Parsley. I haven't watched him in years, but he used to have a way. Rod Parsley get up on stage and he'd start doing a show, man. By the way, he used to be a Free Will Baptist minister up in Ohio. He used to do a show and he'd be preaching and carrying on like that. And all of a sudden he'd just freeze and you could tell some spirit was overcoming him. And the camera would always get off of him and go like to the crowd. Everybody's cheering. And you can just get this little glimpse of him up on the stage doing some kind of weird thing. They didn't want that seen on national television, worldwide television. But anyway, here's my point. Works is not it. Do is not it. That's a false religion, a false doctrine, a false concept, a false gospel. It is believe, believe, believe. That's what God said. That's the covenant. That's the contract. That's how we are saved. By the way, for those of you who still are not convinced, Abraham was saved by grace through faith. Noah was saved by grace through faith. Moses, saved by grace through faith. David, saved by grace through faith. Lazarus, saved by grace through faith. Everybody then, everybody now, everybody will be saved by grace through faith. There is one gospel, one salvation. Do not fall for this lie that says that now in this time we're saved by grace through faith, but in times past and in times in the future, men must be saved by works plus faith. You know what that is? That's witchcraft. Don't fall for it. I got to show you this. I got to get to this. Get ready. By the way, that video is on facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. Like it, share it. Oh wow, Michelle. I pulled my email up here, and there's an article. Michelle sent me an article called Witchcraft Presented as Discipleship. I am going to look at that later. That looks pretty cool. Anyway, I got to get to this. I got to show you this. Lady has been following our ministry, and she believes King James Bible. Okay, she does. And she's good to talk to every now and then. She prays for me. I pray for her. And you pray for her because she's very, very sick and been sick for a while. Get your Bible out and go to Exodus 25. Okay. David said, Lord, show me some wondrous things out of thy law. You're just going to like this. Exodus chapter 25. All that stuff that nobody wants to read, read it. And I'm going to admit to you that I had a difficult time trying to visualize what was being presented here. The instructions that God gave to... Good grief, how many pages is that article? the instructions that God gave to Moses concerning the tabernacle, concerning the furniture that's in the tabernacle, had to be precise. It had to be exact. And we're given an indication in Hebrews that God not only told Moses how to build it, he showed him how to build it. He showed him what was in heaven. So he said, Moses, do it exactly like I showed you up, the stuff up here. You do it exactly like that down there. Okay. And sometimes when you read it, it's a little difficult to kind of visualize it. And she did a tremendous job. And I found a second witness on the internet. Somebody else saw this exact same thing too. And I've read this before and I'm just going, okay, flowers and knops and almonds and bowls, and that looks pretty cool. Okay, moving right along, but she made me stop and read it. Exodus 25:31. Remember, we're talking about the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? What is the temple? What is it? Is it some building somewhere in Jerusalem, or is it some building somewhere in Nashville, Tennessee, or Athens, Greece, or whatever? What does Paul say that the temple is? The real one. The real temple of God. Since God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, what is then the real temple of God? And where is it that the Antichrist is going to sit? Where is that? Really? And this is part of no one knew 50 years ago that God wrote a book where all of our members were written. They saw it in the Bible. They didn't understand what it was. Now we know. And now we know that that book is recorded on 46 chromosomes. And now we look at the tabernacle in the wilderness and we see 20 boards on the north side, 20 boards on the south side, and 6 across the back. 46. With a couple corner pieces tying it all together. 46 boards, 46 chromosomes. Now we look at Solomon's temple. See 23 cubit tall pillars, one on one side, one on the other. That's 46. Now we see Jesus saying, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And the Pharisees said, 40 and 6 years was rebuilding this temple. But he wist not that Jesus is talking about the temple of his body. And now we know in the 46th book of the Bible, which is 1 Corinthians, where Paul tells us a couple of times, what, don't you know that your body is the temple? And so why do we just keep reading the same prophecy stuff from other books, rehashing the same stuff? Why don't we look at our old King James Bible, believe every word of it, don't change it, don't try to augment it, look at exactly what it says and say, you know what? I believe that. And you're going to find something that you're going to go, this is that I see. Okay? This is what I'm talking about. Remember what the temple is. Remember what the tabernacle is. And here's God giving him, here's God writing this all in a book of how this is to be built. Whew. Exodus 25:31. And by the way, let me stop right here. For those of you who want to think that the Spirit is this wind that blows and I feel the wind and I'm led by the Spirit, and he doesn't speak in words, he speaks in feelings. For those of you who think that the Word of God, the perfect, inerrant Word of God, is this sensual, spiritual, emotional thing, you're wrong. You cannot fathom. Your genetics are not blowing in the wind. Your genetics are written in a book. I've never seen anybody. There was a gal that gave birth. This is how wicked we are. There's a gal that gave birth to twin babies who the DNA test said that those two twin babies were each of two different fathers. You know what that means? One guy one night, one guy another. She had two eggs. One guy one night, one guy the other. I have never seen anybody say, any woman say, yes, I'd like to find out the paternity of my child, and the doctor go, feeling the wind here, I think it's that guy there. Never happens. They read the book. Exodus 25:31. I feel good today. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Now, what does that candlestick symbolize? Revelation 4:5, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings of voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay? That's what that is. That's this candlestick of pure gold is the Holy Spirit. It symbolizes the Holy Spirit in the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? Body. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. I just saw something here that I've never seen before. I've had a question in my mind, because God told Israel not to make graven images of things in heaven, things in the earth. And here's God telling him to put these cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant. And it may be, I'm just thinking out loud, it's the first time I've really thought about that. It may be that the difference here is beaten work versus carved image or molten image. Okay, molten image. Having it foundered at a foundry by a founder. Okay, I don't know, I'm just thinking out loud. Anyway, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. In other words, the gold was to be beaten out, hammered out in these shapes. His shaft and his branches, his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. So we got three on this side and three on this side. Okay? Okay. Now, verse 33 says, three bowls made like unto almonds in the other branch with one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So here's what it is. Here's a branch coming out, and you've got three little almond-shaped bowls beaten and decorating one of the shafts on the, let's say, the left side shaft. You have three almond-shaped bowls, one here, one here, one here. And then on the other side, an almond-shaped bowl here, here, and here. There's three on each side, okay? Then it says, let's see, verse 33 again. Three bowls made like an almond with a knop and a flower and one branch. So you have a branch. You have three almond-shaped bowls, and each almond-shaped bowl has its own knop, which is a bud, and a flower, like leaves, okay? If you ever go look online at pictures of almonds and almond branches, things like that, you'll get the visualization, all right? Three bowls made like an almond to the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick, so in the six branches, you have three bowls, knops, and flowers decorating each branch, all right? Numbers. This is pure numbers. You're going to like this. Verse 34. And in the candlestick, the one in the middle shall be four bowls made like an almond with their knops and the flowers. So this, the one in the middle is different. It's got four. The ones on the sides have three, but the one in the middle has four. Now I'm going to start counting, okay? Verse 35, and there should be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. It shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. Now think about it. Think about light. The entrance of thy words does what? Giveth light. What does the Spirit do? It gives light. It illuminates. The Spirit will show you things. The Spirit will show you that you're not as good as you think you are or say you are. That's what the light. When the light comes on, you're going, ah, I'm filthy. I'm ugly. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit goes, well, of course you are. You need to be made in the image of God. All right. So think of light. The entrance of thy words give thy word is a Hey, say it now, say it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide, this is the like the pledge, the Christian flag. I will hide its words in my heart, that I might not sin against God. The word in your heart, the spirit in your heart, Jesus in your heart, and the word in your heart. They're all there. They're all the same. They all testify of one another. Okay? So anyway, so it's the only, listen to me, the only source of light in the temple is the seven candles. Only one. There's no windows. There's no floodlights. They don't go in with torches. The only light in the tabernacle, in the temple, is those seven candles. Okay, now, I'm going to show you what it looks like. Okay? I'm going to show you what it looks like. Oh, this is going to be... Here's the branches. Three here, and three branches here, and one in the middle. Okay? Notice here, there's the branch, here's the flower, here's the knop, and here's the almond bowl. You have 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Let me do it like this. You have 1, 2, 3 here, 1, 2, 3 here, 1, 2, 3 here. 3, 6, 9. Some of you start doing the math. And here you have four sets, 1, 2, 3. You have a bowl and a knop and a flower. Bowl, knop, flower, bowl, knop, flower, bowl, knop, flower. And then over here, same thing. Bowl, knop, flower, bowl, knop, flower, bowl, knop, flower. And at the top, you have the seven candles, okay? This, you got to watch this. Start calculating all this. 3, 6, 9, 12. 18, 21, 24. I missed something. 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18, 21, 24, 27 on this side. 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18, 21, 24, 27 on this side. 3, 6, 9, 12 on that side. So you got 27 over here, 12 here, and 27 over here. If you take the left side and the middle and add them together, you get 39. And if you take the right side, you have 27. Do you know what that is? Add those up. 39 and 27. 66. The number of books in your Bible. Not the Catholic Bible. Not the Mormon stuff. Your Bible has 66 books in it, and it has 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. And what this is telling you, God gave Moses this formula 4,000 some odd years ago, 3,600 years ago, somewhere around in there, before there ever was a 1611 King James Bible, or a Geneva Bible, or a Tyndale Bible, or a Wycliffe Bible, or a Martin Luther German Bible, before there was the actual binding together of 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, before that ever happened, God put the mathematical formula and the design of the golden candlestick in the tabernacle. Do you think that God made a mistake? Do you think I'm making this up? Do you think this is just some random happening that it doesn't? See, the people who will say, oh, that doesn't mean anything, are the people who don't like believing that their Bible and the Word of God should be bound in a book. These are the people who say, I don't believe God's bound in a book. I believe God is free. He's out there. He's bigger than the book. No, he's not, you little liar. God is the Word, the book. He's got it in his right hand, sealed with seven seals. Look at the number seven. Let's see. It's over there. Look at the seven seals there. Look at the seven spirits of God. Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding. Where are you going to get wisdom from? You're going to get it from the 66 books of the Bible. Where are you going to get understanding from? The 66 books of the Bible. Where are you going to get counsel from? 66 books. How about might? 66 books. Spirit of knowledge. Where are you going to get that from? The 66 books. Where are you going to be taught the fear of the Lord? 66 books of the Bible. That's what that is. The seven spirits of God. Seven. Illuminating your heart and your mind and your path and your walk toward God. The seven spirits of God teaching you great and mighty things that you know not. But what is, and the seven spirits of God are the light. But what is the source of that light? Where does the oil flow up from? The 66 books of the Bible. If that doesn't convince you, if that doesn't, you're just going, I don't believe that. I think he's wrong. Yeah, he's wrong. He's got to be wrong because I don't believe it. I'm sorry. I did. I read her whole thing, and there's some things in there I like, some things I'm just going, oh, I don't know about that, you know. And she admitted that. She said, you know, just whatever. And I'm encouraging that. Look at your Bible with brand new, fresh eyes. Look at it. Believe it. Believe that the Holy Spirit of God is going to come to you by the hearing of faith and not by the impartations of fire pyramid crowns on burning your head off like a match. That's not where it could believe that what your Bible is life and it's light. And I hear, and I'm not being mean about this. I hear preachers talk about the Bible must be lit, must be heard and applied. You know, to be honest with you, I think God is the one who does the application. Because if the Word of God is quick and powerful, that means it has the ability to do in me what I am unable to do for myself. You see, I have no lack of trying to apply the Bible. I just have a lack of succeeding at it. And I hate it. I loathe it. But I think God made me that way so that I would have absolutely nothing in my life but to rely upon God's written, powerful, alive word coming from 66 knops, flowers, and bowls, giving illumination in my mind and in my heart, and knowledge that though I be dead, Christ in me is alive and is alive forevermore. That's me. I'm not making that up either. I'm not done. You remember this? Those of you listening, Watchman FM, when I went to Kenya last year, when I was in Migori, I did it in Migori and I did it in Kilimabogo, and Mike Hutzel and I and Michael, my son-in-law, were planning on going back to Kilimabogo. Migori, and actually it's not in Migori. Migori is a very wicked. It's got two Muslim mosques there. There's a very big, mean principality in that town. when we got out of town and drove out into, I can't remember the little village area that we were at preaching, and we were literally out in a field with tents set up, and people were walking down the road or getting a ride, paying a guy to give them a ride on a motorcycle, and they were coming, and these are country people who don't sit and watch National Geographic TV and don't read medical books and things like that. And I said, God, are you sure? Are you sure that I can teach them this? And Mike, just do it. And God wouldn't even let my iPad work because I was standing out in the sun and my iPad overheated and it just shut off. And so I can't even show them graphics. So I just took my King James Bible out and I opened up to Revelation 4 and told them to do likewise. And the guy that was interpreting for me, I thought he was going to, he shouted. And I just, the devil fought me so hard that day to even get out to that village. I'll never forget it. I had devils walking all over me. And get out to that village, and I said, open your Bibles, Revelation 4, and hear these people. I taught them that their body was the temple, and I showed them. And in Revelation 4, you see the throne of God. That's your four chambers of your heart, where the four living creatures are. See, your heart's your life. You get rid of the living chambers of your heart, you're dead. You're dead, period. And here's the four living creatures, the four beasts that hold the throne of God over a sea of glass. And here's your heart, and there's where God is. That's where God's throne is. And it's surrounded by the pericardium, which is the sea of glass. Pericardium means peri the cardium. That's what it means. Circle the heart. Okay? Perimeter. Pericardium is a sac that's full of ocean salt water. I'm not making it up. Your four-chamber heart is surrounded by a sea. God made it that way. Then you have the thunders. We read that. There's out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings. You know what that is? Your heart operates on electricity. And when you listen to it, it sounds like thunders and voices. And your voice box is like right here. Okay? So that's the voices, thunderings, and lightnings. Not at all frightening. Some of you will get that. Okay? Anyway. And then you have the 24 elders. And here's your 24 ribs dressed in white that surround the throne of God. Man, I love this. By the way, you know what this is, don't you? It's called the clavicle. You know what the word clavicle means? It means a key. And if you visualize the two shoulder bones and your backbone, it looks like a key. That's why they called it that. Okay. Anyway, here's the 24 elders that surround the throne of God in the sea of glass and the thunderings, lightnings, and voices, and a rainbow, which I think is chromosomes, because the word chromo means color, but I'm not positive on that. I'm still looking on it. But let's look at your two spirits here, your two lungs. Okay, I'm going to show you that. Remember this. Okay, the seven golden candlesticks. Okay, remember that. And by the way, what is the function of the heart-lung system together? Cardiopulmonary system. The cardiae, which is Greek word for heart, and the pulmonary, here's the lungs. What's the purpose? The blood goes into the two lungs, and it receives the pneuma, the spirit, the life, and it carries it to all the members of the body which were written by the DNA book. Okay, so listen to me. Every member of your body is fed from the same spirit. Okay? There's you ultra-dispensationalists or even you dispensationalists. There isn't a different set of spirit for other parts of your body. It's all one spirit, isn't it? Anyway, that's what it's for. And every now and then, and what it does, because our bodies and our cells and our tissue emit or exhaust carbon dioxide, that has to be gotten rid of. And so the blood will then, after it has transfused the spirit, the oxygen into the bloodstream, it then picks up the carbon dioxide and carries it back to the lungs. So you remember, you're not defiled by what comes into your body. There's your defilement right there. And no one has ever said to me in the morning, boy, Pastor Mike, every time you breathe in, it stinks. No one's ever said that to me. It's always, quit breathing on me, you vile, disgusting thing. Okay? Let's look at your lungs. Remember, seven spirits of God, right? Your right lung has three lobes, three visible sections. One, two, three. Your left lung only has two, four, five. And then the two bronchias or bronchus that divides off. One goes to the right, one goes, you know what it is? I'm going to say it.
It's rightly divided.
Isn't it? And you didn't have to do it. It's just like automatic. One, two, three, four, five lobes, six, seven bronchial tubes. There's your seven spirits of God right there, people. It's right there. And I'm actually going to turn it upside down. Okay? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. And here's the candlestick. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. People, it gets better and better and better. I'm going to work on it. I've got a friend of mine invite me to his church in Oklahoma to preach. And I told him, we were talking about it yesterday, and I told him, I said, you know, I'm going to put together just a mini conference on the human body and the Bible. Okay. And the more I learn, the more I weep sometimes. I'm kind of a little weepy today. Because this is so amazing, and because it's so Bible, and because it's so deep and rich, and it increases our faith and it increases our trust in God, that God made us. And I didn't come up with or invent any of this. I just read the book, and a friend of mine, that she's dying, and she sends me that she's dying and she's still wanting to learn new things from her Bible. And she says, I just try to think out of the box a little bit and think, and maybe it's not really what all the books said. And God bless her, and God bless you guys for doing the same thing. Don't be afraid to kind of venture out of the status quo of eschatology. Don't be afraid of that. Don't let anybody judge you. You're not their servant. You're to study to show yourself approved unto God and not Dr. So-and-so. And now remember what Brother George has drew a blank here up in New York. What he asked me, he said, Pastor, he said, he heard me speak for the first time. He said, Pastor, he said, what keeps you from just going way off the deep end on this stuff? I said, I'm anchored to every word of God is pure. I'm anchored to my Bible. If my Bible says it word for word, if my Bible says it just like this, then that's what I believe. And that's what anchors me. But if my Bible doesn't say it, I don't believe it. And I don't speculate on it. I'm not trying to get out there and rehash what everybody thinks they believe just to make friends and to become famous. That's not what I'm doing. I'm going to think outside of what's already been written. And I'm not angry about it. I'm not trying to be a revolutionary. Neither are you. We're not trying to show how smart we are. Every time I see something like this, it does not make me well up with pride. It humbles me. It makes me weep that God would show me this when I'm not very good to him sometimes. And that's what it ought to do for you. Now, let's do this. What I'm trying to show you with this is that impartation of the Spirit comes exactly the way you just learned from Exodus 25 and from the Apostle Paul. The impartation of the Holy Spirit comes from that which is perfect, not that which is in part. It comes to you from the written 66 books of the Word of God. And if you can't handle that, I can't help you. I'm trying to give you every reason in the world to believe what I said. Let me, I've got, I don't know, 5 pages of verses here, and John 6:63, the Bible says it is the Spirit that quickeneth. In fact, you know what? Do what? Do this. Open your Bible to John 6, okay? Because I want to show you a flow of understanding here from the Bible, okay? If Todd Bentley can use that word flow, which is a word I should not be using today, because, man, I tell you what, I just wish that I would have taken a break before PMO today. I'm telling you that right now. John 6. Start reading in verse 60. There we go. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. But how did Jesus know that? Because he's the Word of God. And he's able to discern and get right down to the heart of man and say, "I know exactly what you're thinking, buddy." Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Look at now, follow the progress of the scriptures here. "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth," It is the Spirit, the two lungs with the seven parts to it. It's the two lungs that give you life. That buck deer, that 11-point buck deer, or was it nine? It was a 9-pointer, I think, that I shot and killed deer season. Matthew was sitting there with me in a tree stand. He was young then, and he pointed it out to me. It was running up the hill right toward me. And all I did was turn, got him in the scope, and I pulled the trigger, and I blew his lungs up. And you know what he did? He dropped just like that. Boom! He's dead. And I'm going, "That was a pretty good shot. That's pretty good, you know." Without the lungs, you don't live. There's no breath. No, it is the Spirit. Look at John 6. 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Do you not believe that? The flesh profiteth nothing. And remember, the Spirit in the tabernacle gets its source from the 66 knops, flowers, and buds, and bowls, almonds. That's where the light comes from, the 66. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. And by the way, you're hearing me talking, right? What part of my body am I using to talk? The primary part of my body. Because my mouth can make... it can make little clicks and pops. But I have to use air to even do that one. But the little letters like P and T and S and K and M, they are nothing without wind coming out of my two lungs, blowing through my vocal cords to give the pops and the clicks meaning. The Spirit and the Word go together. Because if I just gave you... If I did that, what does it profit you? It has to go together for you to have any understanding. You want the Spirit of knowledge? The Holy Ghost has got to speak Bible verses to you. It's got to apply the wind, the breath of the Spirit, with the letters that are on the page in order for it to make sense. That's how God designed it. God designed us to do that. We never walk up to people in contract negotiations and go, "Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah." won't do that. Stupid. Now follow this. Verse 64. But there were some of you that believed not. You know who you are. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. How long ago did he know that from? The beginning. Verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by of my Father. Verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. John 6:66. And if you don't believe that that's in the right place, I can't help you with that either. John 6:66 is based upon what Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And most of his disciples said, well, I don't believe that. I don't want that. I just want the spirit part. I don't want the words. That's Heidi Baker. That's Bill Johnson and the anti-Bethel crowd and the charismatic flow people. And boy, there is. I said it again. And all of these, this other, even the Baptist and the Methodists and the Nazarenes and the Presbyterians and everybody else who denies the, number one, the literal interpretation of the Word of God. Number two, the written Word of God. Number three, the perfection of the written Word of God. Those who deny those things and say, well, I believe in the living. They make it sound so spiritual. I believe in the living Word of God that dwells inside of me. That would be the words of God in your Bible. Because that's what the Bible says. And now you have proof of it. You've got tangible proof in the law of God that the source of the seven spirits of God are from the 66 bowls, flowers, and canops. Now you've got proof. The falling away in John 6:66. From that time forward, many of his disciples went what direction? Back. You know what's back? The works of the law. That's what's back there. That's where Staley and Mark Biltz and Perry Stone want to take you. They want to take you back there. Just watch them. Just go watch their programs. Watch their programs and count how many times they tell you to do things in order to have this impartation or to have this blessing or to have this or to have or to get this from God. Count the number of times that they say do instead of believe, or they include do with believe. You'll see. There's one false gospel. There's one great big gigantic lie. There's one heresy. Works. Now, take that idea of the Spirit and your 66 books Bible and listen to the word Spirit in these verses and apply the Bible to it. Matthew 10:19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you. If I've said it once, I'll say it a thousand times, for I leave this world. The Holy Spirit loves to quote Bible verses. Matthew 12:18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Bible. Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. I shared this with a pastor friend of mine. I mentioned him last night in prayer. Didn't mention his name. He's a dear, dear friend of mine. I love him, and I'm praying for him. He's got a big decision to make. He's got a church that's had some trouble, and they've got a situation there that he does not condone, he does not agree with, and they've called him to be their pastor. They've already given him a vote, and he has overwhelmingly been asked to be the preacher. And he called me and asking for prayer and for guidance, and I talked to him a little bit. And I said, if you take this church, he's like me, okay? I am blessed. I've been in the same church 20 years or better, more than 20 years. And I just don't have very much opposition at any given time in this church to the ministry. Had a little bit of it before, not much. But if I were to leave here and take another church, I would have to tell those people right up front, listen, I believe the King James Bible. That's all I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to teach it to you. I'm going to, by that example, I'm going to show you how superior it is. And there are certain things that you're doing right now as a church that I do not approve of, and I think they should go the other way. I'd have to tell them that right up front, and they probably wouldn't want me in. And maybe they would call me in thinking that they could change my mind. But anyway, here's what I told him. I said, brother, let me share this with you. And I sent him the video Where Dragons Live. There are devils in churches. You know that? You know that. There are devils in churches. And church devils embed themselves there because they find that habitation very, very comforting for them. You know, animals, beasts, foxes have holes and birds have nests. Birds who build nests do not live in holes, and foxes do not climb trees and sit in nests. That's not comfortable for them. They are not in their element there. That's not in their nature. And foxes and birds don't live in houses where human beings are. Okay? Birds and foxes and lizards and possums and armadillos don't sit on your furniture in your house while you're watching television. They don't do that because God put a fear of man in them. And any place that is a habitation for devils, if the man shows up, they can't handle it. Think of the example when Jesus showed up and that guy that had those devils, they were moaning. They said, Jesus, thou son of the most high God, what have we to do with thee? They were like freaking out. There's Jesus, the son of God. I don't like him being here. They were freaking out, man. Look at this. Look at this. Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, 66 books, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. I think that any time devils are harassing you, I think you ought to get your Bible out and just start reading. And if you want to read out loud, read out loud, but just start reading. And they can't hang around that. They don't like the presence of the man scares them. Now, they may torment you for a while and growl and show their teeth and hunch your back up and do like a cobra does, make yourself real big to scare you. You just keep reading that old King James Bible. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Think Bible now. Think 66 books, knops, flowers, and bowls. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. How do we preach the gospel? We give them John 3:16, Romans 10:9-10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, 1 John 1:9. That's how we preach the gospel to people. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken heart. Did you know that when I went to Migori, Kenya, and preached to those people, did you know that they never paid me a dime for that? I wouldn't have taken it if they had of. I wouldn't have taken it. No way, no how. I did one time when I was in Rongo several years ago preaching. Pastor Achilla, good man, I love him, I miss him. Pastor Achilla had him take up, I was preaching at that church on me and Sweetie Pie's anniversary, July 10th. And Pastor Achilla had them take up a little offering for me and Sweetie Pie. And it wasn't probably like $20 American. And I just wept. I told Lisa, I said, I can't take this. I knew better than to give it back because that would have been offensive to them. But we're not supposed to preach the gospel in Orange County, California to all the rich people like Rick Warren does. I'm not saying in Orange County, California, there aren't some people that want to hear the gospel. But Rick Warren knew what he was doing. He picked the wealthiest county in America, probably, to build a church there. And went and just said, what do you want me to do? And I'll do it. I'll be your servant. I'll be your little slave boy. He's supposed to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Luke 11:13, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know what I know about a lot of you? Many of you prayed, God, show me the truth. God, I'm tired of being lied to. You followed Bill Johnson. You followed Mark Biltz and Jim Staley. You followed Seventh-day Ellen White. You followed this. You followed that. You followed the other. You went from one translation to the other, and your soul was empty. And you said, God, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. But God, will you please show me the truth? And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And God laid a King James Bible in your lap. Or you saw a video and you said, that's it right there. John 3:5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, listen to it now, Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the 66 books of the Bible. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and hearest the sound thereof, or thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the And see, Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, the two mates here, everyone, you know, seek out the book of the Lord and read, none shall want her mate. Here is John telling you, or Jesus telling you in John, that you to be born of the Spirit. And here's Peter telling you to be born of the incorruptible word of God. They're not contradictory. They're not one saying one thing and one saying another. They're saying the same thing. They're giving you the two that agree, that walk together. They're showing you this is this. And there's no difference between them. John 3:34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jeremiah had the word by measure given to him. Isaiah had a measure of the word given to him. Ezra, the faithful, ready scribe, Moses, they all had. Moses did not get the book of Galatians given to him. They all had the word by measure given to them. But Jesus, he had the whole thing. I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Amen. Boy, this is good. I'm enjoying this. Again, John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Your Bible is the Spirit of God. It is the seven spirits of God. It is the seven spirits of God giving illumination. The source of that illumination is the 66 flowers, knops, and bowls. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the spirit of truth. Jesus said, John 17, thy word is truth. Paul said that we, through patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. There's a connection there. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 15:26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's the 66 books of your Bible. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the 66 bowls, knops, and flowers. You don't walk after the flesh. By the way, your flesh walks, doesn't it? Goes places shouldn't go, doesn't it? You're not of that anymore. You and your flesh are soon to part company, because you don't walk together, because you're not agreed. Amen? Amen? Isn't that cool? See, some would use this verse and try to tell you, see, it says right there that you're never to do anything wrong after you get saved, or you're not saved. That's not what it says. Your flesh walks. And can two walk together except they be agreed? Your spirit now, because you're following the Bible, you're following the Word of God. Let me read this. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, it is obvious that my body is not now currently dead. It just smells that way. But it's reckoned as being dead, because just as sure as a summer day is long and hot, that's where it's headed. That's where it's going. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, how did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Did he go, did he give him CPR? Lazarus, come forth. It's the Word of God. That's how he came back to life. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Verse 16, Romans 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our what? Infirmities. Study the word infirmities in your King James Bible. You'll find out that it applies both to, like, physical ailments and sin. You have an infirmity in your flesh, don't you? You have a sinful, wicked, nasty, lustful, prideful flesh. That's what you have. And the Spirit will help you pray that you not heap, or that you not pray after the desires of your flesh. Nobody who is a born-again saint says, God, please help me find another woman to be with, because I hate my wife in Jesus' name. Said no Christian ever! I've got a plan. Pray that it works. My son-in-law Michael's been pushing me. Come on, Dad, come on. Give me two PMO recordings that I can play while you're having surgery next week. Yeah, thanks for that. Thanks for that, Michael. Thanks for that, Mick. Appreciate your concern for me. I'm going to try to do it, okay? And what I'll do is I'll pick up on this, and I've got another thing that I think is really cool, and I'm going to try to fit that in Saturday. I'm going to try to fit in a Watchman broadcast. I'm going to try to... I feel fine, even if I don't feel fine. I want to be back in the Word. That's where I want to be. Sick or not, recovering or not, Sometimes my body just can't hold up to it, but as long as I can, I'm gonna. You know what I'm gonna tell you to do? Think Bible.